And please do keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, as we're going to be delving into it together. And I believe I've got a PowerPoint. Ah, there we go. Is he really worth all this fuss? Like all these carols and this yearly celebration and these songs that we sing. At the end of the day, is his birth actually that important? Is he worth the fuss? And in our modern world, like how are we meant to respond to this news that a baby was born 2,000 years ago? The author of the Gospel of Matthew was an eyewitness of Jesus, and he wants to show how people in the past have responded to the birth of Jesus Christ. And he starts his gospel, his letter, by giving the details all about Jesus' past relatives so that everyone can know who this man is. He then goes on to tell us about his dramatic birth we heard in that first reading. For Jesus was born of a virgin. He informs us about who Jesus is, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And now in our passage today, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, he reveals how people have responded to this birth. And in this passage, we're shown three responses. The first one, some search for Jesus. Some search for Jesus. If you look down, we see in verses 1 to 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Jesus' birth, it is the birth of no ordinary baby. And we know this. We can tell this because of who comes searching for him, who comes looking for him. Wise men from a distant land have stumbled upon the most amazing news of all. And they have come searching. They have come looking for Jesus. And now they want to worship him. And what's newsworthy about this is that these men, these wise men, they're outsiders. They're from the east. Like we read here that Jesus, he's going to be a king of the Jews. And yet these men from the east, they're not Jews. And this shows us something about the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of Jesus' kingship, of his reign and his rule. Because Jesus, he's not just the king of some small little piece of land. No, his kingship spreads further and wider than that. And it covers absolutely everything. Every single race, every single nation, every single tribe, every single person is under his lordship. So the wise men, they follow the star. They follow this sign which is ahead of them. They follow the evidence in order to find a king. And today we should follow the evidence so that we too can find a king. I don't know if you heard about the bestseller, one of the bestsellers last year, When Breath Becomes Air by Paul Kalanathi. He's a brain surgeon who sadly suffers from gets cancer in his mid-30s. And he speaks about how he changed his mind on God in his book. See, he looks at the signs and he actually came to the conclusion that God was real. He moved from this position of ironclad atheism to belief because he realized the problem he discovered was that if you make science the only source of reason, then you banish not only God from the world, but also love and hate and meaning. He realized you create a world which we self-evidently do not live in. So he followed the evidence. He looked at the signs of the world around him, and he knew that God was real. So the wise men, they follow a star. They follow the sign because they're searching for Jesus. They don't know much about him when they begin their quest, but they know he's a king who is deserving of worship. So do we search for Jesus? Do we find ourselves yearning for more? So some search for Jesus. And some react, Matthew tells us. Some are afraid of Jesus. From chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, we see at the beginning here. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them whether Christ was to be born. On hearing the news that these wise men are searching for a new king, Herod's just not happy, is he? And in reality, you can't really blame Herod for not being that happy. Because if there's a new king in town, then that means the old king has got to be replaced. However, we can't really pity this man for particularly long. Because Herod knows he gets something about Jesus. Herod knows that Jesus is going to be the Christ. And the Christ means this promised rescuer. And Herod, he's told by these religious leaders how significant the Christ is going to be. We see in verse 5, when Herod asks where the Christ will be born, he's told something very newsworthy about him. We read, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler. So Jesus is going to be the Christ, and he's going to be a ruler, and we read on, who will shepherd my people, Israel. Jesus is going to be a shepherd. So this Christ who is coming is going to shepherd. Now, a shepherd is an image of someone who's fighting for his people, to protect his people. The shepherd is an image of someone who leads his people onto pastures new. And Herod, he gets all this. He knows all this. That Jesus is the Christ, that he's the ruler, that he's the shepherd. He's in a position of knowledge. Herod knows who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. And he knows what sort of king he's going to be. He will shepherd his people. So obviously, shouldn't Herod welcome this king? Shouldn't he be like singing and shouting and dancing down the street with joy? Surely that's the good, right response. And on the surface, like when we start to read about Herod, actually looks like he's doing pretty well. We see in verse 8 that he sends these wise men off, saying to them, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. But as we continue reading, we actually find out these aren't Herod's true intentions. He doesn't want to go and worship this little baby. Verse 12 tells us that the wise men are warned, don't go back to Herod. Verse 13 tells us that an angel warns Joseph that Herod wants to kill this baby. And then in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under. Herod, he's a monster. He doesn't want to worship Jesus, even though he knows who he is. He wants to have him killed, annihilated. And he will go to horrendous efforts to make sure that it's done. He will go to extreme lengths to wipe out this Christ, this shepherd, this ruler, this king. Now, Herod's response to Jesus is extreme. But the attitude he has is still very much alive today. ISIS behead Christians simply for believing in Jesus, and churches are bombed all over the world. But I wonder if this attitude can also be found within our own hearts today. Now, I strongly doubt that we would ever want to kill Jesus. But actually, sometimes we don't like what we find either. We wish even, just wish he didn't exist. Oh no, we don't mind about the mild, sweet little Jesus, baby Jesus. But, oh, when he becomes the man, Jesus, do I really have to listen to what he says? Do I really want to listen to what he says when the things he's got to say are hard? They're hard on the ear and the heart. We don't want to listen when what he's got to say seems so countercultural. And I wonder, do we see that within ourselves? That simmering hostility. So some, they come and they search for Jesus. And some are afraid of him. And in our third reaction, some worship Jesus. We see in chapter 2, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these wise men, after getting this advice from Herod about where Jesus is to be found, they go out to look for him. But even though they've got Herod's instructions, they're led to Jesus by a star. You see, it is absolutely no accident that these wise men who are called from far off lands come and find Jesus. It's no mistake. God intentionally wants this to happen. He wants these men to come and find Jesus. God wants them to come to King Jesus. So God makes it happen and he gives them a star. He does a miracle by giving them a star to follow. God wants these wise men who seek Jesus to not just seek him, but to find him. And why does God, why on earth does he want Jesus to be found? Because this child is deserving of worship. Now, many people respect the Queen, and some of us here today might respect her so much that tomorrow at 3 p.m. we'll turn on the TV and we'll listen to her Christmas message. But we don't worship the Queen. Simply, she's not deserving of that. But these wise men, they worship Jesus because he is deserving of that. Jesus is worthy of worship because of who he is. Jesus is given gold because he is a king. Jesus is given frankincense, which was an incense offered at the old Jewish temple to God, thus symbolizing that Jesus is God. And Jesus is given myrrh, a perfume used at his funeral, because Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born so that one day he would be hung on a cruel wooden cross, so that those who were afraid of him and wished that he didn't exist anymore, so that those people could know and be forgiven. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus and admit our wrong. Now, some people, they absolutely adore Messi because he's a great footballer. And some people adore Mary Berry because she's a great baker. But as good as these two stars are, neither of them were worshipped as newborn babies. Only Jesus is deserving of worship before he's even done anything. And he is only deserving of worship because of who he is and because of what he will do. So how will we respond to the birth of Jesus? Sam Smith, must admit I'm a fan, Sam Smith, in one of his latest songs, Pray, reveals a yearning for God, which I feel many other people experience. Let me read you some of his lyrics. I'm young and I'm foolish. I've made bad decisions. I block out the news, turn my back on religion. Don't have no degree, I'm somewhat naive. I've made it this far on my own. But lately that stuff ain't been getting me higher. I lift up my head and the world is on fire. There's dread in my heart and fear in my bones. And I just don't know what to say. Maybe I'll pray. I have never believed. And you know. But I'm going to pray. Now I want to commend Sam Smith, this global phenomenon, for going public, you could say, with his inner yearning for God. But actually, I want to encourage him to take it further, to actually follow. Where does his yearning lead him? Where does it take him? Follow it to its natural conclusions. Don't just pray to some vague understanding of what God could be or we think he should be, but worship the God as he has revealed himself to be, as he has shown himself to be. Worship King Jesus for who he is. Worship him with all that you are. And do it today, and do it tomorrow, and do it for 100 years to come. Because Jesus, he is your king. And he is deserving of your worship. So to conclude, our King is born. How will we respond to a story we've probably heard 100 times? To a nativity play we've probably all been in at some point? But this tells the story of the greatest news of all. Our King is born. So how will we respond? Are we going to search for Jesus? Will we follow where the evidence leads us? Where the signs take us? There must have been other wise men who saw that star all those years ago and who just decided, I'm going to stay at home. What a pity they missed out on finding the King. Or are we going to be afraid of Jesus? Angry at the words he says, bitter because of the woes we think he has caused us. Well, we must all remember that the Jesus who has come once has said he will come again. And when he comes again, we will have to give account for the words that we say and the thoughts that we think. Or are we going to worship this King? Will we join in with those wise men? And will we worship Jesus for who he is? Will we join in with the millions and millions across the world today and tomorrow and for years to come and give Jesus a worship which is rightfully his? Will we give it to him in not just our lip service, but with our very lives? Will we come and worship the King?